Much for the music this morning. I think it's been great. Turn with you in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. We're still in our series on things that Jesus takes. This actually concludes the series this morning. And I want to preach this morning on the subject matter of down from his glory. Down from his glory. Philippians chapter 2. We'll break in reading in verse 5, but let's stand though as we reverence the reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible, and errant word. The Bible says this: let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, and the name of that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Father, for your word we're grateful. Speak to us now. Help us, Lord, to rightly divide the word of truth. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. On December the 11th of 1936, King Edward VIII relinquished his throne because he was in love with a woman by the name of Wallis Simpson. Now, I read that name to start with. I thought I started to get a little bit worried. But I just done a little investigation, and it indeed was a woman. Now, the trouble was, is the reason he relinquished his throne because she had been previously married and she was divorced. Now, as king, he was also the head of the Church of England, which prohibited remarriage after divorce. Adamant, though, he loved this woman, so he was willing to give up the throne to marry her, and so that's what he did. Well, in the text before us, you read how Jesus relinquished his throne as well for people in whom he loved. Hey, that's good, isn't it? Because his love for you and for me, he left heaven in order to come down to the earth. He came down to the earth not only to dwell with man, but to die for man. Jesus gave up heaven's throne for Calvary's tree. Well, the old songwriter maybe said it best when he said, down from his glory, every living story, my God, my Savior came, and Jesus was his name. Now, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11 is one of the most exciting passages of Scripture in all the Word of God. Hanley Moll says about this text, he says it's the most conspicuous and magnificent of the dogmatic utterances of the New Testament. Roy L. Lawrence said this: it is one of the greatest, most sublime, and most profound statements of all the Bible. I agree with Alec Motre, or I'm not sure if I'm saying his right name right. He says, as we come to this text, we tread here on very holy ground indeed. Taking, again, we're talking about things that Jesus took. Remember, we began this sermon series. He took a child and he took bread and loaves and he took a cup. And we've been thinking about those things over these days. I miss it when I'm trying to do it off the. And he took a towel because we talked about, are your feet dirty? I remember the sermon title. But now the Bible says in verse 7, he's taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Boy, there's a lot said in that statement. And I want us to unpack that a little bit if we can this morning. Three ways. Number one, he speaks here in the text of the eternal deity of the Lord Jesus. Paul begins his magnificent talk here in statements about the Lord by taking us back to eternity before time actually began. He does that as he directs our attention to the Lord Jesus. It's really fascinating that Jesus has existed in eternity past. He speaks of Jesus here as being eternal and always has been. In verse 6, we see that his eternal being is defined and is described and is even declared for us. In verse 6 we read, who being in the form of God did not consider it to be robbery to be equal with God. Now, when he says that, he makes us three very simple conclusions. The first one is this. Jesus is essentially God. The text says, being in the form of God. Now, when you see that word form there, you think about in the shape of something. And you know, it's sometimes folks ask me if I'm in shape. Absolutely. Round's the shape, you know. Some of you laughing. I mean, I've known some of you a long time, too, and you've gained some weight over the years, too. And some of those pictures are awful telling. I've got some old directories here I could pull out, you know, and show some pictures from years ago. And some of you had more hair then. And some of your hair was darker then than it is now. And some of you weren't as heavy as you are. Now, so being a form, though, it speaks of the very nature of the Lord Jesus. It speaks of his essence and his of divine nature. Being the form of God, he was declaring that Jesus was indeed God. In fact, the Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 1, one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the was God. With God, was God. That's why Jesus later said in John chapter 10, verse 30, I and my Father are one. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I was sharing my Sunday school class this morning that the virgin birth of Jesus is not a small issue. It's not a small issue for a number of reasons. I won't get into all the reasons I listed to them, but the very core of our essence, of our being, is that if Jesus was not virgin born, then that means he was not God. Our Christianity rises and falls on the fact that Jesus not only came, but Jesus was God when he came. And not only was he God when he came, he died as God on man's behalf. Not only that, on 3 days later, he got up from the grave and rose from the grave bodily, then ascended back to heaven, and he's bodily coming again one day. Christianity rises and falls about what we believe about Jesus, but it starts with his deity. And he was God. That's why when his birth was announced, the angel said, you should call his name what? Emmanuel, which is interpreted God with us. God came to be with us. More simply to say that Jesus is God. Some people claim that we worship three gods. They reason this way. They say 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. Now, you have to congratulate them on their math skills, I guess. Their math is right, but their theology is wrong. I don't believe in a God that's 1 + 1 + 1. We believe in a God that's 1 × 1 × 1, which still equals 1. Jesus is God. Oh, he's not only essentially God, but Jesus is equally God. The Bible says he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. I'm not making it up. That's what the Word of God says. He's equal. That means if God is holy, then Jesus is holy. If God is omnipotent, then Jesus is omnipotent. If God is all-knowing, then Jesus, too, is all-knowing. He's equally God, and that it extends to his essential attributes of his life as well. We're talking about Jesus coming down from his glory. Well, number next, you see, Jesus is essential to God, and he's equally God, but I see thirdly, he's eternally God. Now, I'm not a good student. I didn't like English. I don't like English. Why anybody would like that for a living is beyond me. You folks who teach that for a living, bless your soul. I really have to question whether the person be saved and like that stuff. But I did learn a little bit. There's a participle here in this phrase. The word is being. Some would say it's a dangling participle. I hated doing that stuff in school. The only reason I got out is because of grace. Lots and lots of grace. But the word there being literally means under the beginning. It has an idea with it of prior existence. When Paul wrote these words, he was already essentially, he already said that Jesus is essentially God and he's equally God. But then he begins to point out that God didn't begin at a certain point in time. He was God from eternity in the very beginning. He always has been God. He always will be God. He is eternally God. Some folks act like that Jesus, well, his first appearance was on earth. That's not true. There are several places in the Old Testament, we believe you have theophanies, where Jesus came to the earth. In particular, in the book of Daniel, you remember there's a hand that some were writing on a wall. You've heard the expression, the handwriting is on the wall. Most people think that hand was attached to an arm, that was attached to a chest, that was attached to a frame, and that frame was none other than the Lord Jesus. In the Old Testament, you read, when God began to man make man, he says, let us make man in our image. Those are plural words. He's always been. It was in the British newspaper, though, Daily News, an article that was entitled Shock Survey of the Anglican Bishops. Don't you listen to this. This is scary. It stated that more than one half of England's Anglican bishops say that Christians are not obligated to believe that Jesus Christ was God. We're talking about folks who lead in the church. We're talking about people who hold the positions like I do, say that Jesus wasn't God. The poll, 31 of England's 39 bishops showed that many of them think that Christ's miracles, the virgin birth and the resurrection, might not have happened exactly as described in the Bible. Reverend Professor David Jenkins, the fourth highest ranking bishop in the Church of England and the Bishop of Durham, said this: some of the events in the early mission of Jesus were not strictly true, but were added to the story of Jesus by the early Christians to express their faith in him as a Messiah. End of quote. Ladies and gentlemen, may I say this morning, folks may attack and deny the very deity of Jesus. But I have good news for you this morning. God is not moved and God is not changed by the opinions and the words of men. Jesus always has been God. He always will be God. He's essentially God. He's equally God. And I'm telling you, he's eternally God. This isn't up for debate. We're not talking about something we can disagree about. We're talking about Jesus being God. He took on the form of a man. The eternal deity of the Lord Jesus, I see, but no, secondly though, the earthly humanity of the Lord Jesus. We see his deity robed in humanity. In verses 7 and 8 of the text, we read, But he made himself of no reputation. That's why he came in a manger in Bethlehem, ladies and gentlemen. He could have come on a stallion then if he'd wanted to, but he didn't choose to do that. Understand, the next time he comes, he'll be coming on a stallion, though, and he won't be giving out cookies and milk. I tell you, he'll be coming as a ruling and as a reigning Lord. We'll start looking at that tonight in the book of the Revelation, chapter 1, verse 1. Made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Having been found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. The eternal Son became an earthly servant. We believe that. He was not only found in the form of God, he took himself upon the form of a bondservant or a slave. That's what the text says. Notice with me two things. First of all, the likeness he assumed. We're talking about things that Jesus took. Paul says we see what he took. How the Son of God became the Son of Man. You know, in the New Testament, when you read the New Testament, Jesus' favorite title for himself was the Son of Man. The Son of Man's going to do this, and the Son of Man needs to do that. Think of it this way. He was in eternity without a heavenly mother, He came to earth as a son without an earthly father. Now, he had an earthly father, but he didn't have a biological father. He became man. And the text says, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. The word likeness there literally means that which is like something else. He became man that he might be like man. He wanted to be like us. The Bible says he was tempted in every form just like we are, yet without sin. Sexual temptation, he had it. Temptation to steal, he had it. Temptation to lie, he had it. I've often wondered how Jesus handled it if a lady come up to him and said, I look fat in this. You know, I wonder how Jesus handled that. You ever wonder about that? If you guys don't know this, if your wife says, does this look good on me? The answer to that is, everything looks good on you, honey. Well, it don't, preacher. Now, fellas, just tell them, Justin, you can be what? Right? Or you can be happy. But you can't be both. And all the men said, well, yeah, some of you scared to go home. Yeah, I know. Boys, you can be right or happy. I'm telling you the gospel truth. But you can't be both. Now, we tried to help Matt, but I think he's past help personally. But anyway. Paul said, though, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, and even the death of the cross. Jesus became a man in order to die for men. Romans chapter 5, verse 19 says this, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, Adam. So also by one man's obedience many may become righteous, Jesus. Jesus died that we might be saved. It's by his obedience to the death of the cross we were made righteous. The likeness he assumed, but I also see, secondly though, the life he abandoned. In the likeness he assumed, we see what he took. But in the life he abandoned, we see what he taught. What he thought. And he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. That's an interesting statement. The word robbery there speaks of a treasure that's to be clutched at and held on to at all costs. Robert Grammatica translates the statement, who did not consider the fact of being equal to God a prize to be selfishly grasped. The word consider there looks at a logical time when Jesus made a decisive resolution that he'd been in heaven was not something to be held on to at all costs. I'm not going to hold on to heaven at all costs so I can come over here and hold on to this at all costs. Do you get the picture? He turned loose of that which was good and great in heaven, and he done that in order to come here so he could take hold of you. Karen's song is right. For the life of me, I can't imagine why God would want to send his son, Jesus, to die in my place. I can't imagine why God would send Jesus to die in any of our places. But he did. The form of a servant being made into the likeness of man, he made himself of no reputation. Literally, he emptied himself. He emptied himself of all of his glory, but none of his deity. He was God. He was just not glorified. He didn't empty himself of any of his divine attributes. He didn't cease to be God. To use the words of the text, he didn't empty himself of the form of God. He did not empty himself of the deity to assume humanity. Now listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. We're talking about Jesus. He was fully God. He was fully man. He was as much God as he was man, and he was as much man as he was God. He was not half God, half man. He was 100% God and 100% man. He was and is the God-man. Oh, he abandoned his glory and his majesty and the Father. And the world's beginning. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I was in glory before the world ever was. Now I want you to glorify me here on earth while I do it through these people here. He's talking about a glory he had in the past. He laid it aside. He emptied himself, ladies and gentlemen, and took glory upon himself. The outward form of a man, assuming the identification that a man might die, that he might die as a man for man. Oh, some of you are familiar with the name of Adrian Rogers, but before Adrian Rogers was ever famous, there was a man who pastored the Bellevue Baptist Church that really put the church on the map. A man by the name of Dr. R.G. Lee. R.G. Lee was a prince of preachers. I heard Jerry Vine say one time, he heard him preach at the Southern Baptist Convention. R.G. Lee was famous for eating onion sandwiches. I thought about that. I don't want one of them. He said he got home from the convention that year and told Janet, his wife, said, "Honey, will you fix me an onion sandwich?" She said, "You don't even like onions." He said, "I know it. But if I can't preach like him, at least I can smell like him." But R.G. Lee wrote this. He said he came down from the adorations of heaven to the abominations of earth. He says he came down from the blessedness of heaven to the bruises of the crucifixion's tortures. He says he came down from the coronations of heaven to the condemnations of earth. He came down from the delights of heaven to the defamations of earth. He came down from the excellencies of heaven to the executions of earth. Dr. Lee goes on to say he came down from the favor of the Father's face to the furor of men's faces. He came down from the glory place to the gory place. He came down from the hallelujahs of heaven to the hisses of earth. He came down from the majesties of heaven to the miseries of earth. He came down from the nobleness of heaven to the nothingness of earth. He came down from the riches of heaven to the ridicules of earth. He came down from the songs of heaven to the sneers of earth, on earth. And he came down from the virtues of heaven to the vices on earth. He done all that he done for the purposes of dying on the cross because sinful men like you and like me might be saved. D.L. Moody tells the story of how during the days of California's gold rush, there was a man who left his wife and son in New England to seek his fortune, and soon he struck it rich and he sent for his family. They was boarding a steamer for San Francisco and they left to join him, but not long at sea there was the cry of fire on the ship. On board the steamer had a powder magazine, and the captain knew it was just a moment before the fire would reach there and all would be lost. He ordered everyone to abandon the ship, and lifeboats were quickly launched, but they proved to be too small, far too few. They were quickly overcrowded, and as the last boat pushed away, a mother held on to her son. She pleaded with the man on the boat to take them, and he says, "Ma'am, I dare not take another." She kept pleading, and at the last, he finally agreed to take one of the two, but not both. Well, she grabbed her son, gave him one last hug, and dropped him off in the boat. And the parting words, "My boy, when you see your father, tell him I died in your place." Ladies and gentlemen, can't you imagine some 40 days after the crucifixion of Jesus, when Jesus ascends back to the right hand of the Father? And God says to his son, "Son, how did things go?" He said, "Well, Father, I died in their place." And every man, woman, boy, and girl, and child in the world, ladies and gentlemen, gets to go to heaven this morning because Jesus Christ died in your place. And number three, the eternal deity of the Lord Jesus. We see the earthly humanity of the Lord Jesus, but I see thirdly, the exalted identity of the Lord Jesus. Verse 9. "Therefore, in light of all that's been said," pay attention now, this is important, "God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those things, and those in heaven, and those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Folks, when you read verses 6 through 8, it ought to make your hearts overflow with gratitude. When you read verses 9 through 11, you ought to take off running and shouting and being excited. If you're charismatic, you'd be falling out the floor right now. I mean, tell you, you'd enjoy this stuff. Folks, Jesus is not wearing a crown of thorns this morning. He is wearing a crown. He is not on a cross anymore. He's in glory. And so for that, we're excited about that. First of all, he speaks of him being the worthy one. The Bible says God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. The words highly exalted there literally means to exalt to the highest rank and power, to raise to supreme majesty. It's actually a double superlative, if you will. He's been exalted to a superlative degree. He's not only been exalted, but he's been highly exalted. He didn't just do good, he done very good. Now, I never had that on my report cards when I was a kid, but you understand what I'm saying? He's taking it to another level. He's exalted. Yeah. No. He's highly exalted. That's what he's talking about. The Song of Solomon said it this way. As he talks about being highly exalted, he says, "My beloved is white and ruddy, the chief among 10,000s. One writer put it this way. He says, among 10,000 kings, he is the anointed one, the king of kings. Among 10,000 lords, he is the one lord over all, the lord of lords. Among 10,000 leaders, he is the one leader and the commander of the people. Among the 10,000 captains in the Lord's host, he is the one captain of salvation. Among 10,000 conquerors, with palms in their hands, he is the one conqueror over sin, death, and hell, and proclaims, I have overcome. Among 10,000 holy ones, he is the Holy One of God. Among 10,000 shepherds, he's the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and he's the chief shepherd. Among the 10,000 priests of God, he is the one high priest consecrated forevermore. Amongst 10,000 prophets, he is the one prophet of whom Moses wrote. Among 10,000 firstborn in the general assembly, he is the first one firstborn of the Father. Among 10,000 born out of death, he is the firstborn born from the dead. Among 10,000 holy creatures, he is the firstborn born of every creature. Among 10,000 risen ones, he is the resurrection. Among 10,000 living, he is the life. Among 10,000 names in heaven or earth, his is the one name by which men must be saved. Among 10,000 brothers, he is the brother born from adversity. Among 10,000 friends, he is a friend that sticks closer than the brother. Among 10,000 kinsmen, the writer says he's the kinsman redeemer and the next of kin. Among 10,000 advocates, he is the one advocate with the Father. Amongst 10,000 judges, he says, he is the judge of righteousness. Among 10,000 physicians, he's the physician of the sick from whom there is no healer. Among 10,000 deliverers, he's the savior of the world. Among 10,000 counselors, he is the counselor. Among 10,000 orators, he is the one who spoke as never man spake. Among 10,000 true witnesses, he is the true and faithful witness. Among 10,000 martyrs, he is the martyr who witnessed a good confession. Among 10,000 valiant ones, he stood alone at the breach of the day of battle. Among 10,000 wise, he is the wisdom of God. Among 10,000 joyful souls, he is the anointed with the gladness above his fellows. Among 10,000 stars, he is the sun shining in its strength. Among 10,000 trees of righteousness, he is the one true branch. Among 10,000 branches, he is the branch of the Lord. Among 10,000 roses, he is the rose of Sharon. Among 10,000 lilies, he is the lily of the valley. Among 10,000 sheep, he is the Lamb of God. And among 10,000 children, he's the Father's only begotten and well-beloved Son. We're talking about Jesus. God has highly exalted him. In a process that he's given him a name that's above every name. A name, literally, that means the name. It's actually a title that denotes an office, a rank, or a dignity. He's the chief of 10,000, the highly exalted one. He's the advocate, the almighty, the anointed, the author, the amen. He's the beloved, the branch, the bread, the bridegroom, and the blessed, and the only potentate. He's the chief cornerstone, the Christ, the consolation of Israel, the covenant, the captain of our salvation. He's the day spring, the door, the deliverer, and the desire of the nations. He's the elect, Emmanuel. He is the faithful and true witness, the first begotten of the dead, the forerunner, the fountain, and the foundation. He's the gift of God, the glory, the good master, and the governor. We're talking about Jesus. Now, that's why we're doing all this for this morning. He's the head, the heir of all things, the high priest, the holy one, the hope, and the horn of salvation. He is the I am and the image. He is Jesus, the judge, and he's the just one, ladies and gentlemen. He is king. He's the king of glory, the king of kings, and the king of all the earth. He is the Lamb of God, the leader, the life, the light, the lion, and the Lord. He is the man, the master, the mediator, the Messiah, and the morning star. He is the Nazarene. He's the offspring of David and the only begotten of God. He's the Passover, the physician, the plant of renown, the power of God, the prince and the prophet. He's Rabbi, Rabboni, Redeemer, the resurrection, righteous judge, rock, root, rose, and ruler. He is sanctification, scepter, seed, servant, shallow, sun, star, stone, surety, and savior. He's the teacher, true vine, and truth. He is the chief. He is the very Christ. He's the way, the wisdom, the witness, the wonderful. And the word, he is the young child. We are talking about Jesus, and he's highly exalted. He's the name that's above every name, ladies and gentlemen. He stepped down from his throne. And he took himself of no reputation by submitting to the shame of death of the cross. But now lifted to the highest heights of the realms of light, he is now enthroned, ladies and gentlemen, where he belongs. He's the mightiest of the mighty, and he's the greatest amongst the great. He's the holiest of the holiest. He is certainly the worthy one, is he not? Is he not worthy, ladies and gentlemen? We're talking about Jesus. Let me give you a second thought, and I'm going to close. He's the worshipped one. The Bible says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those who are under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. Now, I want you to pay attention very closely what this text says and what it does not say. Pay attention here. The text says that every knee should bow. It does not say that every knee shall bow. There's a big difference in those two words, right? Now, I personally believe that one day you will bow and you will do that. But the idea here, though, is that you shouldn't be made to do it. You ought to do it because it's the right thing to do. Since we're going to bow the knee later and confess that he's Lord, folks, you ought to do it now. Don't you think? Doesn't it stands to reason to me, I'm not even a smart guy. It stands to reason to me that if you do it now, you spend eternity in heaven. But if you do it there, you spend eternity in hell. You should do this. We're talking about Jesus being the worthy one and the worshipped one. He's worthy for our praise. We ought to worship him. Seeing that he left his glory for you and he died on the cross for your sins, why would you not bow your knee and confess that he's the Lord? I can't understand for the life of me why someone wouldn't want to trust Jesus as their Savior. I can't understand for the life of me why you would choose hell over heaven. I can't understand for the life of me why you would not choose life and then you would choose death. I can't understand for the life of me why you would do that. I don't understand. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to give you a clear appeal this morning. Here's your appeal very clearly. That if you ought to come trust Jesus because he took on the form of a man, he lived here for 33 and a half years in order to die for you. He has now been exalted at the right hand of the Father, and there he sits and willing to make intercession on your behalf in order to tell the Father, forgive them too, because I've already forgiven. Now, why would you want to pay your sin debt for all eternity separated from God in hell when Jesus is already offering to pay for it now? Now, it makes sense to me. I don't understand why God would do that for you, but he did. I don't understand why God would do that for me, but he did. And I'm telling you this morning, you ought to come trust Jesus as your personal Savior before it's everlasting too late. And when you draw your last breath here on this earth, it will be too late. Now, would you come? Everyone our Lord ever called, He called publicly. And that's what I'm going to ask you to do this morning as well. Let's stand and let's pray. Father.